Let's go to Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9. Okay, remember this morning we did not cover chapter 24. We may get to that tonight, but chapter 24 in essence is God's judgment and is a response to it. You have chapter 25 that echoes praise. We noted then at verse 9, and let's read the verse, a particular word that we need to give attention to. In the midst of all of the judgment, there is stability on the part of God's people because they learn how to wait. And that is the word we want to work on tonight. Verse 9, it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord, for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. And in coming to this word this morning, we mentioned the fact that, number one, notice it's repeated twice, thus important. Second, notice that it's an intense Hebrew stem, thus the idea of vigorous activity. And then finally, we came to the meaning of the word as it reads in Hebrew. And that is an attitude of eager expectation, undaunted by delay. And I've tried to word that very deliberately, putting two parts into it that are extremely important. It has expectation that is very eager. Time passes and the expectation is not fulfilled, yet it remains undaunted. And that is the thing we want to begin to see in this word. So let's look at the elements of this attitude, and there will be, well, it's grown, 8 of them. Put down 7, should be 8. And since these are all important, we will take time to write them out. So, an attitude of, and I'll abbreviate, eager expectation, EE, is an imperative attitude. By that, I mean it is an attitude commanded by God. Whether or not we have it then is therefore a matter of obedience or disobedience. It is a commanded attitude. Going with that concept now that this is an imperative attitude, let's go to the first passage, Psalm 27, verse 14. And we'll be moving around because we want to see this word throughout the Old Testament. See, some of the things we see in Scripture that people do, all we can do is observe that they did them. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it's imperative on us to do the same thing. You have, I think, probably your best example in the book of Acts where it says that there was a period in the church when they had all things common. People that had possessions sold them, brought them to the apostles, and they were distributed to people. That never becomes an imperative. And you might look at that and say, I would like to do the same thing, which you're free to do. But you cannot look at that and say, I have to do the same thing. Now, that's not true with this attitude expressed in eager anticipation or expectation is an imperative. And therefore, the issue becomes, if we do not look at life this way, we are disobedient. It is an imperative attitude. Psalm 27 and verse 14. And let's go back a little bit in context to verse 12 to see the context in which this attitude fits. Verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. What is the context of it? The context of it is trouble. And verse 12, do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. The context of the attitude is trouble. For false witnesses have risen against me. The context of the attitude is trouble. And such as breathe out violence. So notice you've got the word foe, adversary, false witness, and violence. Now, in the midst of that, you have the attitude commanded. So let's put down, first of all, the context of the attitude is discouraging circumstances. The context is a set of discouraging circumstances. A set of discouraging circumstances or discouraging events. Foes, adversaries, false witnesses, and violence. second, notice that the attitude is going to be the countermeasure to discouragement. The command doesn't come to verse 14, but it sets forth as the countermeasure to discouragement. It could be easily understood how, in the midst of foes and enemies and false witnesses and violence, that we could very easily become discouraged. Well, the author is going to say it's a countermeasure to that. And notice you've got that in verse 13. Noticing the first words are in italics, I would have despaired. So let's take them out and read the preceding verse and then read them without it and see if they have supplied the right thing. Verse 12, do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. False witnesses have risen against me, such as breathe out violence. Blank. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Can you feel a sense there? And our translators have put it in, I would have despaired if I hadn't seen the goodness of the Lord. And I think that fits the sense very well. In other words, verse 13 is the countermeasure to verse 12. And thus the concept that this attitude is a countermeasure to discouragement. Third, notice the command in verse 14. Wait for the Lord. And therefore, in the midst of discouraging circumstances, don't let those circumstances bother your eager expectation of what the Lord has promised to you down the road. It is an imperative attitude. Second passage, Psalm 37, 34. Psalm 37, 34. And the verse reads, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you in the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. First of all, what are the present situations when that attitude, what's the context of this attitude? The wicked are doing well. And in the midst of that context, of a discouraging context, the command is to wait for the Lord. Notice also that the attitude is maintained in the present in the light of the future. The wicked will be cut off someday, and you will see it. So the attitude of eager expectation is derived from the future, from future promise. See, if our attitudes are based on present circumstances, you can't have that. This is an attitude that is based strictly on future promise in the middle of muck. And it is the ability in the mess that I find myself in and the prosperity of the wicked that I can look out beyond that to the future, and my expectation buoys me through the present. Keep in mind once again, if we have no eye for eternity, we have no help in the Word of God. It's only when we can look down the line and be sure of what is coming that we can have assistance for the present moment. Second, notice in Psalm 37:34, that the present circumstances do not justify this attitude. Present circumstances do not justify the attitude at all. Whenever we have this word, the present circumstances rarely, if ever, justify it. So if you're going to look at the psalmist and saying, I am reposing, I'm looking, I'm resting, I'm believing the Lord, and you look at the circumstances, what's that little thing? If you can laugh now, you just don't know the facts. And what's that saying? That if you can smile, you just don't know what kind of situation we're really in. You don't really know the mess. Well, the scripture says you can definitely smile. And the present circumstances do not have to justify it, but the future does. And notice again, reading verse 34, that is his argument. Wait for the Lord, keep his way, he will exalt you, that's future, to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, they are not now, you will see it. And so, attitude to maintain in the light of that which is coming in the future. Now, you look at that and say, well, in the midst of the foes and the adversaries and the false witnesses, I guess we'll just have to pull ourselves together and wait and trust the Lord. Would you like to know what stem both of these commands happen to be in? They're imperatives, but do anyone want to guess the stem? Yeah, P-A-L. Do it enthusiastically. And so in the midst of false witnesses, adversaries, and foes, in the midst of the prosperity of the wicked, God comes along and says, I order you to enthusiastically be optimistic and trust me in the light of the future. And it's interesting that they are that type of thing. It's not the kind of attitude that whines out, well, as we said this morning, we've done everything we can, there's nothing left but to trust the Lord. That's not a PAL stem attitude, and it's the one that is commanded here. So this is the attitude we are to have. Christians, then, are going to be strange people, aren't they? Strange people. The kind of people that in the midst of these horrible circumstances can have this optimistic attitude, but it's there, and it is a very imperative thing. It is something that we must observe. Okay? Second, it is an attitude of eager expectation, undaunted by delay, is the countermeasure to retaliation. I'll just draw lines up here and put my verb on. This attitude is the biblical countermeasure to retaliation. Now, see if we can think that through before we see the verse. It is the countermeasure to retaliation. When someone has wronged us, retaliation wants to do something now. We want to settle the score immediately. All right, God says, look, if you have an attitude of eager expectation that is able to look over the wrong done to you and look clear down to the day when God will set all rights wrong, doesn't that take the zip and the desire out of retaliation? See, all of this requires fixation on the future. Sure, wronged at the moment, but we don't have to retaliate because the day will come. Not today, not tomorrow, but the day will come when God will make it all right. That is the argument used for this word in Proverbs 20, verse 22. Proverbs 20, verse 22. It's the way he discourages retaliation. Verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Why shouldn't I say, I will repay evil? And what should I do in place of retaliation? Wait for the Lord. Well, why would we do that? Because future, he will save you. See the ideas? In the context of verse 22, at the present moment, is you have been wronged. He doesn't argue that. Evil has been done against you. You're not to repay that evil. What's the doctrine behind it? Positively speaking, just eagerly anticipate what the Lord is going to do and future promise, he will save you. The only problem that you might have with that is, but I want him to save me now. The Word of God has little for the mind that does not orient itself to God's final solutions and God's final program. Look at Isaiah 8:17 for the same idea. Isaiah 8:17. Isaiah's present moment was miserable, but he wasn't miserable because he looked at God's final solution. Verse 17. Isaiah says, I will wait for the Lord. What are the present circumstances? Who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob? Well, why will I do that? Well, I will even look eagerly for him. And continuing on, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Zion. And then goes on to some of the perversions of the nations. But notice you have the idea that there is no need to retaliate, and the reason there is no need to retaliate is because we are fixed on what God is going to do ultimately, and we're relaxed about it. We are relaxed about the time of God's solutions. And that's what really bothers us a great deal. I don't think many Christians would deny that the day is coming when God will set all things right. I don't have any quarrel with that, do you? I do have a problem with His timetable. And the problem is that though He will do all things, make all rights wrong, He's not going to do it within my lifetime. And that's sad, isn't it? Or at least I don't think He's going to. The Word of God has no help for those that are so egocentric that we feel like we have to have immediate remedies now. That is not the solution, and it's the attitude that is commanded, is to eagerly anticipate those things. All right, third. An attitude of eager expectation, undaunted by delay, is maintained. How in the world do we maintain it? It is maintained by keeping our eyes on the Lord only. It is maintained by keeping our eyes on the Lord only. That's hard to do, isn't it? Very difficult when circumstances are nipping at your heels to keep eyes on the Lord. That's the only way we can ever maintain this attitude. Go to Isaiah 26 and verse 8. Isaiah 26 and verse 8. Indeed, while following the way of thy judgments, O Lord, we have, and here's our word, we have waited for thee. Mental attitude, we eagerly anticipate what you are going to do, undaunted by the present. We have waited for thee eagerly. Thy name, even thy memory, is the desire of our souls. Why is he not bothered by the circumstances of the present? He's too occupied with God to be bothered by the circumstances of the present. And that continues that into verse 9, my soul longs for thee, indeed my spirit seeks thee diligently, and so forth. Notice in this verse, he talks about anticipating God's name and God's memory. He's really saying this, my hope rests in everything that God has revealed himself to be. My hope rests in all that God is. Everything I've ever learned about Him. Again, notice the assumption of the passage. The assumption of the passage is that God is our sole occupation. Look at the same thing in Psalm 62, verse 5. Psalm 62, verse 5. Psalm 62 and verse 5. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is in Him. Get the idea? This attitude can only be maintained if our eyes are kept on the Lord. If they don't, we don't keep them on the Lord, going back to our first passage, what are we going to see? The false witness, the adversary, the foe. And, of course, when that happens, the attitude of patient, eager, calm expectation goes down the tube. All right? Fourth principle is this attitude of eager expectation, undaunted by delay, is the nutrient of inner strength. It is the nutrient of inner strength. And we might add, it also saves us the cost of stomach medicine. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. Something about this kind of attitude of expectation concerning what God has for us that is, it's a nutrient. It renews. It builds us up. It strengthens. Verse 31 says, yet those who wait, and that's our word again, who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Notice it is literally the source, the nutrient from which the inner man is strengthened and brought about. And I'm certain that that inner man type of strength has a good deal of bearing on the physical strength. How often do we begin to look at the circumstances, the foes, the adversaries, and you get down? And when you are looking at the circumstance, you can't very well say, look at that believer over there under his load of circumstances. Look at him mount up like an eagle. A dejected person, a mounting eagle is not a very good picture of a Christian occupied with circumstances. And it's a majestic picture. All right? Let's add to that Isaiah 33, too. Back a few pages, Isaiah 33, 2. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for Thee. Be Thou their strength every morning, our salvation also in time of distress. And notice, you've got all the elements. You've got what kind of times is he living in? Times of distress. What is the experience in the times of distress? Salvation. What is that salvation rooted in? A mental attitude of eager anticipation that doesn't look at the muck but sees the glory at the end. Fifth, the attitude of eager expectation undaunted by delay is supported by the fact that the future is the Lord's. It is supported by the fact that the future is the Lord's. We forget that, don't we? We're real orthodox on God is going to make everything in the final analysis come out just the way it should. Well, we want to let that soak through into the present. It is supported by the fact that the future is God's. Isn't that what Isaiah's been pounding away at? You know, Assyria rises, but Assyria's not the last word. The future's God's. Babylon may hurt you, but Babylon doesn't have the final word. I'll handle Babylon because the future is mine. And stop to think. We are united forever to the one who absolutely is in control of the future in the fullest sense of the word, has never made a mistake, has never done an unrighteous thing, had an unjust thought, or been anything except gracious and loving toward his own. And if we can get that future thing into our head, then, of course, the present is transformed a great deal. For that, let's go to Proverbs 23:17-18. Proverbs 23:17-18. And he's going to say that where there's a future, there's hope. And when you add the fact that there is a future, then just mix in the fact that the future is in the hands of God and you have a very supporting thing. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Why in the world would a believer's heart envy a sinner? Because sinners do well in this world. That's why. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the respect of the Lord always. Surely there is a future. Now, there's his supporting doctrine. And your hope, and that is, by the way, the same word for wait, your hope will not be cut off. So what is his reasoning? His reasoning is this. Believer, you could very easily have a mental attitude of envying sinners. The reason for that is because sinners are doing so well, they prosper. Second, where there is a future, there is hope, and the future is the Lord's. And isn't that the message of all biblical prophecy? What's the message of biblical prophecy? Future is God's, and it is totally in his hands. So unless we believe that God alone writes the final chapter, this attitude is impossible. This attitude is untenable. It only makes sense. You know, if you can rejoice in the midst of all of this muck, you're crazy. But we don't rejoice on the basis of present circumstances. all of the believers' rejoicing is dependent upon how much he is able to focus on the future. All right, next principle. Well, let's go to Jeremiah 29. It's also there. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Verses 10 and 11. In this chapter, the Lord is offering encouragement for the people. And he does so by saying, look, I have a plan, and you're in it, and it is future. Live the present in the light of the future. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare. When? Now or then? Then. We're to live now in the light of that then. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future, and to give you a, and there's our word that is translated wait again, only in a noun form, to give you a future and to give you a hope. So notice the emphasis then, that it is an attitude of eager expectation that is supported by the fact that the future is in the hands of God. Sixth, an attitude of eager expectation, undaunted by delay, is strictly adult stuff. No, that attitude should be cultivated from childhood. Attitude should be cultivated in childhood. Psalm 71, verse 5. And the psalmist is telling us in these two verses that it was from his childhood that this attitude was developed. Verse 5, for thou art my hope. Hope is simply the same word for rate. You are the object of my eager expectation. O Lord God, thou art my confidence from my youth. By thee I have been sustained from my birth. Thou art he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of thee. Now let's add a question to that. Notice that, or put it in the form of a question, how would the content of this eager expectation, how would this hope that he had as a child be conveyed to the psalmist? He learned it at school. He learned it from his environment. What's the option? Where did he learn about this eager hope from childhood? He learned it from mom and dad. And so there, again, is a tremendously important passage that has to do with parenting, with passing on these things. And notice he had very wonderful parents because they taught him what his hope was, and they started teaching him those things when he was a child. Stop and think how many of our childhood hang-ups and things we learned or were taught easy still have to deal with them in later life, don't you? You look back and say, I've had that problem since I was a kid. I can't... To this day, I cannot eat more than one banana. I can't do it. Because, for some reason, my mother, I don't know why she lied to me, but she told me that if you would eat more than one, it could kill you. And I'm still afraid of more than one banana. I don't believe in the tooth fairy, but I do believe that. And you deal with it. I say, I know I can eat more than one banana. I know that. But I got a hang-up, and I got the hang-up from my mother. So I'm not responsible. I can only say that because she's at home tonight. Okay. All right, seventh idea about the attitude. An attitude of eager expectation, future orientation, undaunted by the delay, is the pathway to true greatness. The reason it is the pathway to true greatness is because it allows God to handle every situation. It allows God to handle the future. And therefore, the greatness that you get was not by climbing a ladder and pushing someone else down. It was by God putting you up and His handling of others. And this is found in Isaiah 49, verse 23. Isaiah 49 and verse 23. Verse 23, kings will be your guardians. Their princes, your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth. They will lick the dust of your feet. And you will know that I am the Lord, those who hopefully wait for me. So that eager expectation allows God to do the exalting. And He literally says your enemies ultimately will lick the dust of your feet. Finally, eighth. An attitude of eager expectation, undaunted by delay, finds its basis in the revealed Word of God. Finds its basis in the revealed or written Word of God. Psalm 130 and verse 5. Psalm 130 and verse 5. Here's our word again. I eagerly anticipate the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. So notice the hope is not a glib optimism. It's a hope that is spelled out in the language. It's not just a psychological state. It is an objective relationship to the Lord and to His word. It simply says, what you say about the future, I believe it. I believe it enough that it is going to be my consuming hope right now, and whatever happens in the present is not going to leave me daunted in any way. I will be undaunted because I see through your word what you have for me ultimately, and that becomes my hope. Now, on these things, let me do two things. First of all, make some observations on them, and then for the sake of getting them in our minds, let me read carefully, and you've already written, so don't do it again. Let me read through the eight things. The basic idea is eager expectation. Could we put it another way? Future orientation. Future orientation that knows God's word both in terms of final solutions. We are future oriented and we know God's final solutions. That attitude of eager expectation, undaunted by delay, is imperative. It's a matter of obedience. Two, an attitude of eager expectation, undaunted by delay, is the countermeasure to retaliation. It takes away the desire to retaliate because God will do so, and He will do so correctly. When you retaliate, and we've all done it many, many times, when we retaliate, do we always retaliate in perfect justice? Very rarely. Very rarely. Usually retaliation is overkill, isn't it? And if we can get the concept that God will handle the future aspect of things, then we can relate to that. Third, an attitude of eager expectation, undaunted by delay, is maintained by keeping our eyes on the Lord only. No justification from present circumstances. Four, an attitude of eager expectation, undaunted by delay, is the nutrient of inner strength. Five, an attitude of eager expectation, undaunted by delay, is supported by the fact that the future is the Lord's. Six, an attitude of eager expectation, undaunted by delay, should be cultivated in childhood. Seven, an attitude of eager expectation, undaunted by delay, is the pathway to true greatness. And finally, an attitude of eager expectation, undaunted by delay, finds its basis in the revealed Word of God. Now, some observations to close. Just some things from looking at the general picture of this word that we might note. And the first one is this. This kind of trust is the kind of trust that has forsaken all programs of instant gratification. This is the kind of attitude that has abandoned all programs of instant gratification. And that is so hard because we are so taught that you can have it now, aren't we? The kind of attitude that has abandoned all programs of instant gratification. Probably the best illustration of how easily instant gratification is the plastic that we all carry in our pockets. And it says you don't have to be able to pay for it. You can have it now. And at a cost, of course, but it is very interesting, is it not? How much money, just looking at it from the financial standpoint, how much money lots of us will pay for instant gratification or have it now. And we have, again, I think probably you go back a generation or two and the thinking was you don't buy it until you save for it. My parents did something that, I've got to come back and countermeasure for whatever, did something that is unthinkable. They lived under the kind of mentality, number one, he would not get married until he could buy a house. Crazy man. But he paid for the house cash and then said, now we can get married. Never bought a car. Of course, they couldn't get credit now if they had to, but he never bought a car except cash. And what is the thinking? If you can't pay for it now, you don't buy it. And there was no program of instant gratification that was around apparently at that time, though I'm sure it's always been there, at least not in the sense that is the case of the word. As a matter of fact, most of us can't even live without instant gratification, can we? You go out and pay cash for your house? We can't. Nobody can. And we have been involved, and I think it's probably not to say that probably Satan smiles because he's saying, if you're sold out to instant gratification, you will never, never, never learn to wait on the Lord. If you can't wait on this, how could you ever wait on the Lord and thus be oriented to time, not oriented to eternity? Satan's cool. He's clever in the way he does things. And I'm not saying that doing something on credit is wrong. I don't mean that. I'm just simply saying just about everything in life is dangerous. Watch it. Not only it's everything in life is really dangerous to your spiritual health. And you can see how this then would make, you mean I'm supposed to be happy now in the light of what I'm going to have in the future? Yes. Well, we've been taught you don't have to live that way because you can have it now, and therefore that attitude pretty much goes out the window, and it's a very, very difficult one there. So the attitude, this attitude of faith, of waiting, cannot abide in the heart of one who insists on fulfillment now. It won't work. Second observation. This kind of attitude demonstrates total commitment to God because it refuses to make God vindicate himself by adherence to a human timetable. Now, that's long, but that's good stuff in it. Okay. The trust of eager expectation demonstrates a total commitment to God by refusing to make God vindicate himself by adherence to a human timetable. So let's try to put that down some way. It shows total commitment. To God because we do not force him to keep a human timetable. Not that that would do any good. But this attitude of expectation says, I am perfectly happy, I'm perfectly satisfied to rest in the fact that God will handle it when he's ready to handle it. But again, we often have trouble with that. And we say, Lord, if you don't come through now on my timetable, you're not faithful. You think how irreverent that is? God, you've got till the end of the month. And if at the end of the month you haven't come through on my timetable, then you and I are going to have a quarrel. And that's, to say the least, irreverent. But this type of attitude simply says, in the middle of the troubles, I don't put God on any timetable. I relax. I trust Him, and thus the fullest kind of commitment. Third, the trust of eager expectation, undaunted by delay, expresses the confidence that God will demonstrate His faithfulness at the appropriate time. This attitude proves that we believe that God will demonstrate His faithfulness at exactly the right moment. Proves that we believe that God will demonstrate His faithfulness at the right moment. I left a word out there. Proves we believe that God will demonstrate His faithfulness at exactly the right moment. See, waiting is difficult. The moment we see something I'd like to have, and we can't get it, and thus have to wait, we are having to admit that we can do nothing to achieve our desired end. This, therefore, thrusts a person on God like nothing else did or does. And yet, it's a blessing, because until we come to the point that I do not have solutions, you can't even get saved. Can't even be born into God's family, can you? Until we come to realize I can do nothing to achieve my own salvation, I am hopeless and helpless, I cannot do it, then we are candidates for blessing. So, I think we can say God's delays is simply a means of forcing us to face a fact. He is the key to our problems. We are not. Father, we're thankful tonight for Your truth and for this concept of waiting, and that in the midst of the difficulties of the moment, if we know Your word, if we know the hope You have for us, we can eagerly anticipate those things and find ourselves stable, find ourselves not wanting to reach out and retaliate, finding ourselves infused with a new energy inside that makes us as believers mount up like a soaring eagle. Father, we're thankful that there is no circumstance in life, nothing can happen to us that is not an opportunity to grow. And we pray that we'll learn to take that mental attitude and thus be transformed into defeated people into those that learn to soar, because we see Your hope as laid out in Your word, in Christ's name.